We're reading in Luke chapter 2. It's Candlemas Sunday, everybody. You know that, of course. You all knew what an archdeacon was. You all know what Candlemas is. So I did this morning. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what Candlemas is. Yeah, that's a joke because I don't think many of us know, and I don't even know why it's called Candlemas. But Candlemas is the feast of Jesus being presented in the temple, and it is the official end of Christmas. Just to let you know that, if you still got your if you still got your decorations up, then in 2 days' time, February the 2nd, Candlemas is the time to get them down. It's the official end of Christmas. Everything changes from that point on. And I want to talk to you tonight from this story of Jesus being presented in the temple by asking the question, how do we wait? How do we wait? And starting in verse 22 of chapter 2 in Luke's gospel. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, quote, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, just lost my place. Where is it? Blah, 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 blah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, remember, like life expectancy in those days was about 50. This woman is seriously old. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, would you stir our hearts as we wait in the time between times of your promises being given and your fulfillment of those promises. Open your word to us as we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's going on here? Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple, and actually Luke's done a really good job because Luke was writing his gospel to people who were non-Jews, Gentiles like you and, well, certainly like me, maybe you. You might be part of the Jewish race. You may be able to trace your ancestry back to Abraham, but many of us can't. And the whole story of God is that God called Abraham and said, I want to bless you so you can be a blessing to the whole world, so that the world can see what it's like to live under my rule and reign, and therefore you will be a blessing. And then God prophesied to Jacob, his grandson, I'm going to bless you, and out of you will come one who will redeem and restore my people. And then you've got the whole of the story of the Old Testament as God traced that through. And if you're interested in more of that, then you can go back to autumn 2016 when we did a long series on the big story of God, which is on the website, which I encourage you to listen on to. But the Exodus, when Moses had gone to set God's people free, you know, he went to face down Pharaoh, and there were all sorts of plagues that came across the people of Egypt. Well, the very last plague, which finally broke Pharaoh's will and said, all right, you can go, I'll release you from being slaves, was that every firstborn male was taken. Their lives were taken unless the person or the family had painted blood from a lamb on the lintels of their door and had followed the commands of God. The blood of the lamb saved the firstborn. And so, just as they came out of Egypt, God spoke to Moses and said to his people, I want the firstborn from amongst all of you as well. Not by taking their life, but by you giving the life of another being, another animal, and consecrating, making them holy to me. And so the firstborn child was consecrated as holy to the Lord. And in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 13, where this story tells, Moses says this, in those days to come, when you're asked, what does this mean? Say to them, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. There's so much stuff packed in there that I haven't got time to go into. But the Lord, and then Luke, referring to this big story, saying, look at what Jesus is going to do. You see what Moses did? This is what Jesus is going to do. Not just for the people of God, the family of Israel, but for all of God's creation, all of humanity. And as Chris was reminding us in our worship, behold, he's making all things new, all of creation, all of us. So Joseph and Mary are in the temple 40 days after Jesus had been born, so that they could do what it said in the law and offer these two pigeons or two doves to honor their Lord and sacrifice to him. But I want to consider with you tonight the two people that they met when they went to the temple and what we might be able to learn from them. By the way, here's a selfie that was taken at the baptism. And I particularly like the guy on the left who was clearly caught out in the selfie. I'm not quite sure what's going on or why he's there. I just love his little shifty face. I don't know quite how I ended up in this photo, but I'll smile anyway. I don't even know who painted that. It just amused me. But there it is. It was quite a solemn occasion. And then they met this old guy, Simeon, who was, quote, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for God to do all that he had promised. And through Advent, you know, the time running up to Christmas, we think a lot about why we wait and we talk about what we're waiting for, and it's all super exciting. But I wanted to press in a little bit more tonight about how we wait. In between the time when God gives the promise and we see the promise fulfilled. See, because I think most of us find that we're waiting for something. And I don't know what it is that you are waiting for, but all of us, I believe, are waiting for something. Maybe you're doing a job that you don't particularly like and you're waiting for the opportunity of your dreams. Maybe you're waiting for the results of a test. Maybe it's a health test that you've been to the doctors and you're waiting to find out what the doctor has to say. Or maybe you've just done an exam or submitted some papers and are waiting for the results of that test. Maybe you're longing for a husband or a wife, someone who can be with you as a partner for life. Maybe you're longing for a baby and to have an offspring that you feel like God has promised. Maybe you're waiting to be noticed by someone higher up in the tree for that promotion you've been waiting for. Maybe you're waiting for a loved one to come to know Jesus. I think the truth is that all of us are waiting for something. Simeon had been promised that he would see the Messiah. What? What an amazing promise. And I wonder if Simeon ever got to the point of going, did I make that up? Like, am I just being crazy? Was that really God, or was that just like some strong cheese that I ate before I went to bed and then I had a bad dream and woke up with it? Was that really God? But he hadn't made it up. And the first thing that I want us to learn from Simeon is that we entrust ourselves to God. That in our lives, we entrust ourselves to God. Life might not make much sense, but as we were singing a little bit earlier, God's promise that he will cause all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 verse 28. You might just want to ask yourself, how I know that scripture off by heart? It's because there have been times in my life when I've clung on to it every day, and sometimes more than once a day. God, please, cause this to work for my good. I don't get how you're going to do it. But just because you don't know how God's going to do it doesn't mean that he can't. Just because you don't feel like God's going to doesn't mean that he won't. It reminds me of the story of Joseph in Genesis. And those of us who are reading through the Bible in 1 year, maybe you're doing it on the app like I am. It's a great app. I encourage you to read the Bible in that way, just as I was doing a couple of weeks ago. You'll have just finished the story of Joseph. And it's amazing how quickly the Bible goes through it, especially when you're reading two or three chapters a day. You just bang through the life of Joseph. Oh, yeah. You know, he grew up. He was 17 years old. He told his brothers and his family about the vision that God given him in a dream, that they were all going to bow down to him. They didn't like it very much, so they chucked him in a pit because they were going to kill him. And then they decided to sell him in slavery. And then he went to Egypt and he went into Potiphar's house. He was a slave and he did quite well. But then he got accused of rape and got thrown into a prison, even though he hadn't really done anything. And then blah, 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 blah. He met a couple of people, interpreted their dreams, and then they forgot him. That must have been really difficult. And then he became prime minister, and isn't that amazing? Wait a minute. What was Joseph thinking when he was at the bottom of the pit? You guys, what? I thought God had said you were going to bow down to me, and now you're threatening to kill me. And now, to be nice to me, you're selling me into slavery. What was Joseph thinking as he was going through the desert between Israel and Egypt? What, God? What was Joseph thinking? He was just standing in the slave market. What was Joseph thinking when he was serving in Potiphar's house? What was Joseph thinking then when he got accused of rape and thrown into prison? Well, the extraordinary thing is, then in Genesis 42, we read the story of when God's promises did come to pass. And I think we learn something fascinating about Joseph. Because in verse 7, his brothers turn up and they bow down before him, just as God had promised. But it isn't until verse 9 of chapter 42 that Joseph remembers the dreams. Why? Could it just be that Joseph had kind of forgotten the dreams because they weren't the most important thing to him anymore? He had entrusted himself to God, and rather than hanging on to the promises, he was hanging on to the one who had made the promise. And that's the next thing I think we can learn from Simeon as we focus in on Joseph's life. You see, it would seem that Joseph hadn't spent his entire life focused on those dreams, but on the one who gave the dream and getting on him with the job that's right in front of him. So that when he was the slave in Potiphar's house, what did he do? Well, he just got on with stuff that he was supposed to be doing, and Potiphar gave him more and more responsibility. He proved himself trustworthy and he got quite good at administration. And then he got accused of rape and thrown into prison. Well, what happened there? Well, he proved to be trustworthy as he did the administration that he was given to do. And he got more and more responsibility. So that, guess what? By the time he became prime minister, he was both trustworthy and good at administration. Well, what are the things you think you need to be able to be a prime minister? You see how God was working in him, even though the circumstances didn't make much sense. Joseph had changed from being a person defined by his dreams to a person who's defined by the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you allow yourself to be defined by your dreams, then that's where your heart is. The challenge for us as Christians is to place our heart and let our treasure be with the one who gives the dreams, not in the dreams themselves. And this, I think, is one of the greatest challenges to the culture that we see around us. Last night, I went to see The Greatest Showman. This is the greatest show! And it's really quite good. I love it. Don't go and see it if you're wanting to go and see a biographical story of P.T. Barnum's life. It's very disappointing if you're looking for that, which I kind of was. But anyway, it's got some great songs in, great cinematography, terrible storyline. But the theme throughout the whole film is this. If you follow your dreams, you will be happy. You hear it everywhere. And it's a twist on what the Lord says in the scripture. Because the scriptures say, commit your way to the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Liz's and my experience is that sometimes when we commit our way to the Lord, that allows him to change the desires of our heart so that by the time he gives us our desires, they weren't really what they started out as. And that's the path that Joseph walked. You see, if we put our hope in the promises and not the promise giver, we end up how? Well, we end up in a bargaining relationship with God. You promised me this. You said this. And it can end all angry and disappointed because you think God is holding out on you. But the truth is, God may not be holding out on you. God may just be waiting to see where your heart truly is. Simeon had been promised that he would see the Messiah. And tradition has it that he was an old guy by the time he met Jesus in the temple. But do you notice how he ended up in the temple on that day? Verse 27 of Luke chapter 2 tells us that he didn't religiously go to the temple every single day, anxiously looking around for the Messiah, saying, God, you promised me this, so where are they today? You haven't fulfilled on your promise. What is it? He just got on with the job in front of him. And then verse 27, he was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple. Well, we were talking about guidance a couple of weeks ago and the way the Holy Spirit can prompt us. You see, what Simeon had done in the time between the promise and the fulfillment was cultivated a soft heart before the Lord. Can you imagine what would have happened if Simeon hadn't responded to the Holy Spirit that day? He would have missed the whole thing. He would never have prophesied over the Christ. He would never have met the Messiah. He would never have been able to speak that message that God had given him that he was so excited about doing. Why? Because, well, maybe he was just a bit too busy. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm having a nice meal at the restaurant with my friends. Sorry, Lord, I'm a bit busy at work today. I can't really follow your prompting. Or maybe if he was an old guy, he'd retired and he was just wandering around Jerusalem looking at the sights. You know, there's lots to see. Oh, God, it's a bit inconvenient to go to the temple right now. I'm trying to cultivate an attitude where I'll take a bit of a risk for Jesus. If I feel like the Lord's prompting me to do something, then I'll give it a go. If the Lord's prompting me to say something, then I'll give it a go. But I'm a bit of a shy person deep down, so it's incredibly awkward for me, and I don't particularly like it. I'm slightly concerned that people think I'm nuts. They probably do anyway. But, you know, I don't really like that. It's not natural, is it? People think you're weird, or it's a bit silly, or it's a bit strange, or maybe I'm just being presumptuous. I find a whole host of reasons not to do it, and sometimes I pretend I haven't really heard the Lord. Have you ever done that? Sorry, Lord, I didn't really hear you. Really. But I want to try to be the kind of person that doesn't push back but obey. Because what kind of thing would we be missing out on if we cultivate a hard heart to the Lord that doesn't say yes to him? Simeon's heart hadn't been hardened over time because he had been focused on the promise giver, not the promise. So how do we do that? Well, I want to suggest that the other person that we meet in this story has a lot to teach us about it. The old prophet, the old lady called Anna. Did you hear what it is that she did? She was married for 7 years and then became a widow. And then for the rest of her life, she spent her time in the temple, i.e. worshipping and fasting and praying. I think we've got a lot to learn from Anna about how we cultivate a soft heart. Because the simplest answer is this: to work on the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual exercises that the church throughout history and throughout the world have said, this would be good to do if you want to grow in your relationship with God. And we go, oh, that's nice. I've started this year trying to get a little bit fitter, trying to do a bit more physical exercise. See, before Christmas, I was running or swimming about once a week. Thank you very much. But it wasn't really doing very much. And so I decided that a new year, all right, what I'm going to try and do is go 4 times a week. I'm going to swim twice a week and run twice a week. I'm going to put it in my diary because then if it's in my diary, I have to do it, right? Well, I've done it once. And but the other weeks when I haven't done it, I have done it 3 times, which means this time this year, I'm 3 times fitter than I was last year. Well, no, but you know what I mean? I'm doing 3 times better. But I don't particularly enjoy running. Like Lizzie, she's doing the London Marathon, God bless her, and she's super excited. And, oh, I've just done 13 miles. Lovely. I do 3 and I'm like, bah. I do it because it's a discipline and it's good for me, not because I enjoy it. Swimming I like, but you know, it gets a little bit dull and I lose count after about 40. So, but I'm doing it because it's good for me, because I want to look after my body, because I want to serve Jesus in the best way that I can. And the best way I can do that is by looking after my body and taking responsibility for it. And spiritual exercises work in exactly the same way. If you want to get spiritually fit, there's only one thing you can do, and that's get on and do the spiritual exercises. What are they? Well, they're fasting and praying and reading the Bible and getting involved with your spiritual life with other people who can help you on your journey. And just like physical exercise, they're not necessarily easy. They're not necessarily fun like fasting. It's not fun. But it really does train your spirit so that you can learn to say yes to Jesus and no to the world. A friend of our church who leads a church in Portland, Oregon, which is a city very like Manchester in many ways, is working on a beautiful website to help his people and their church develop these spiritual disciplines. It's called practicingtheway.org. And if you just want to look at what a beautiful website looks like, go visit it. But also, there's some great content on there as they journey together as a church and what it means to try what they call being apprentices to Jesus. Following Jesus, learning to put into practice the kinds of things that Jesus put into practice so that we can live as Jesus lived. It gives all kinds of teaching and practices to grow in your spiritual life. It's not finished yet because they're on a journey of building all the content, but there's plenty to be going on with, shall we say. And I commend it to you. If you're not sure about the spiritual disciplines, then go to that and have a little look and begin to have a go at building some in. Because I want to encourage us, especially us St. Philip's family, we've got 2 weeks until Lent starts. 2 weeks until Lent starts. What are you going to do? Lent traditionally is a time for doing 4 things. It's a time for fasting. That means giving up food. Christians used to, up until really quite recently, fast every Wednesday and every Friday from sun up until the evening meal. How about fasting? How about trying it? How about taking it on? How about praying? We try and have a discipline of praying 3 times a day, 7 and 12 and 7. How many of us actually do that? Well, how about this Lent we try? We fast and we pray. We read the Bible. That means reading the Bible. It's not very complicated. It's just setting some time aside so we can get into God's word. And the final one, the fourth thing traditionally is done through Lent, is almsgiving, giving away money to the poor, learning to develop that discipline of generosity. Well, can we take on those disciplines this Lent? Which one could you do? Which one can you experiment with, practice with, mess around with to see if you can get spiritually fit? Because as we develop those practices, they cultivate in us a soft heart before the Lord, focused not on the promises, but the promise giver. As we entrust ourselves to the Lord, that we might live for life and end in the way that Simeon did and said, Lord, I've seen it. You can now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen what it is that you promised. Shall we stand together and pray?